to share the word with us. And so Jonathan's from City on a Hill in Joburg, Benoni. Yeah. There they greet quite strangely. How do they say Huzzit?
Huzzit.
You must say it U-H-Z-I-T. Huzzit.
Huzzit. Huzzit. Okay. So from now onwards, that's going to be our greeting. But Jonathan is just such a gift to us, and he comes in actually as a translocal gift, which is meaning he's from local, but he's traveling. And he comes with a message, and he comes with, actually he's sent by the apostolic team into the different regions. There's a group of guys that they're raising up as translocal leaders and gifts. And so we receive you tonight as a gift that is going to speak into us, even an apostolic grace maybe, or whatever God has on your heart. So, yeah, let me pray for you, man.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for JT and for Cal and for Uyantando, Lord, and just for their willingness, Lord, to go. To come here and to share the word with us, Lord. And I pray that you will anoint his lips, that you will give him clarity of thought, Lord, and that which is in his heart, Lord, you will help him to speak clearly to us as a body. And we receive him tonight, Lord. We receive the word that is on his heart. Thank you that you speak through him, Lord, and we honor you for him and for Cal and for the team that is with him, Lord, in Jesus' name. So come and speak to us, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good afternoon. Is this afternoon?
Yeah.
Good afternoon, everyone. What a blessing to be in the great Brak.
Yeah.
Hey? As Paul taught me how to say it, yeah, the groot Brak. It's great to be here. We had a word or two to share. Why don't you come up?
I actually felt a word for the congregation first. And it's actually anything that JT is going to share this evening. But I saw a picture of arrows that were being almost shot into the sky as we were worshiping. And almost like... as we lift Jesus up, as you come together on a Sunday to lift Jesus, it's almost like arrows that are being shot to the sky, and they actually go up. But I actually, this picture of these arrows starting to go up, and they spread around this community. And it almost felt like it touched each homes of this community in this place. And I actually felt the word prayer and his presence. Will almost carry something. As you lift Jesus up, it's actually going to start to spread in each homes and each individuals and people's homes. I almost had that picture of those arrows being like in each home, being almost like a prayer meeting. Like people meeting to actually pray during the week. These arrows, as they go up, they actually start to spread across this town and actually reach to people's houses. I'll just submit that. And,
So I actually also had a word for the congregation that I felt for the congregation. Just in worship, I was just trusting God for something. And I saw, like, this building, and I don't know how far the ocean is from here. My direction's terrible, wherever it is. But anyway, I saw waves coming up to almost like a storm coming and trying to surround like the whole building. But I saw all the members of the congregation standing outside around the building holding hands, but they were facing outwards. I felt like there was such a courage of, we're not going to almost turn in and cower. We are going to face the storm. But there was such a unity, a holding of like hands together. And I saw them praying, just facing the storm, unified and praying. And so I felt that God wanted to encourage, that even when storms come, and there might be storms that want to come to try and bring even a disunity, but to really like believe the best in each other, hold hands together, face the storm with courage, because you've actually got Jesus on your side, and as you're praying, you're going to, strength and courage is actually going to come to face whatever it is, that comes against. And I saw that none of the storm was able to penetrate into this building.
And then I had a word for you with the white t-shirt. Sorry, sir. What is your name? Sorry. Jared. I felt as I looked at you, even during worship, I felt the Lord just drop Nehemiah. And there were two things that actually stood out. Was actually Nehemiah was a man that was called to build. And he was a man of prayer. If you read the book of Nehemiah. And I felt like something of a calling over your life, actually, of leadership. Maybe you've almost sat down and be like, oh, those guys are led. Those guys are leaders. I don't know about me. I'll stand almost where I am. But I actually felt like something of the calling of the Lord has called you. Almost like has activated your hands for the work of what he wants to do in this body. But actually also the other side of it is actually prayer. Almost felt like a strength that the Lord is going to give you is actually going to be through prayer. Next to Paul almost, and going like, this is the mission that the Lord has called us for. And this is my hands and this is my prayer. It's almost going to strengthen something as you guys come together. And I feel like the Lord is saying, don't play it safe anymore. He wants to use you. There's such a calling over your life. And it is to be in submission to the elders in this house, but actually to trust that when the Lord speaks, you will actually step out and see him work in and through you. Through that mission that Nehemiah had of like, I want to build. And actually he was a man that was faithful and found in praying. Awesome.
Amazing. Come on. There was a young lady that was worshipping over here, but I don't see her. She had dark hair. That's okay. You can share it afterwards. That's okay. Yes, it was you. Anna-Marie. Anna-Marie, I felt like God just showed his pleasure and delight in you. That, you know, as I don't know anything of your story, but I feel like there is a deep sincerity and honesty in your worship to him that comes from a very, very deep place. And I felt like the Lord just saying, man, that he's put something, there's a light in you that needs to shine. And you need to tell people your story. It's like felt like there is a story in all of this, and you need to tell people your story, that there is a light that God has put inside of you, which is him, and what he's taken you through that has brought and produced this beautiful sincerity of love and honor and worship towards him. But you've got to let others know your story. And I feel like many will come to know Jesus through your life. Amen. Praise God. All right. So yesterday at the gathering, what a beautiful time it was just to be with all of the different churches from the region. It is incredible to see what God is doing. What a great blessing. What a great bruk. Come on. Listen, I do think these words are so significant for you. Even during worship, I was looking out. There was like an open piece of land. I didn't even know what it is, but it was, as we were busy worshiping, I saw you guys standing out there shouting, declaring things over the city, and God bringing the lost in. God bringing those who were wondering, those who don't know what they don't know, those that are desperately looking for the Lord, but they don't know that the answer is the Lord Jesus. And man, there is something so significant to you guys getting together and praying, really. Praying and contending for that in unity. And I really believe that in your earnest, in your sincerity, God is going to give you that. And so contend for that. Contend for this town. This town needs to know Jesus. And he's put you as a lampstand here to shine the light of Jesus into this place. So go for it. There's a beautiful sincerity in your team and honesty and humility. And God is going to do much through you guys. Really, go for it, eh? It's so cool. So yesterday, I'm just picking up from the message shared yesterday, is that a clear evidence of humility is that We're a people who are dependent. And Jesus modeled that for us. That although he was God, although all authority had been given to him, he modeled a beautiful humility and dependence on the Father. And yet, he was God. He was God, and yet he modeled a humility and a dependence in that the word says that the Son of Man could do nothing apart from the Father. And if Jesus, who is God, could do nothing without the Father, then I think as we follow him, as we desire to be like our master, a disciple to his master, then we too should be a people that need to be dependent on the Father far more than I feel what we currently are. Jesus never outgrew dependence on the Father. It's not like he grew up and he matured and he became a person that said, right, you know, it was just in the beginning, I wasn't hearing properly or correctly, and now as my ministry has begun, I've got it. You know, I've got it together, I know what we're doing. No, he always, right until the end. In fact, as things got busier, as he became known, as he became popular, he more and more withdrew from crowds. And he went and met with his Father, dependent to hear from him, to know him. And he didn't do anything apart from what his Father had done. And let me start with this. There was a devotion that I read a couple of weeks ago. It was a devotion from Oswald Chambers, who writes "My Utmost for His Highest." Very popular. And one of the devotions was entitled "The Unheeded Secret." And the verse in the beginning said, "My kingdom is not of this world," out of John 18. And you're going to follow behind me. There we go. Wow, that's great editing. That's amazing. So maybe you can follow with me through a portion of this devotion. It says, "The great enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ today is the idea of practical work that has no basis in the New Testament, but comes from the systems of the world. This work insists upon endless energy and activities, but no private life with God. The emphasis is put on the wrong thing. Jesus said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.' It is a hidden, obscure thing. An active Christian worker too often lives to be seen by others, while it is the innermost personal area that reveals the power of a person's life. We must get rid of the plague of the spirit of this religious age in which we live. In our Lord's life, there was none of this pressure and the rushing of tremendous activity that we regard so highly today. And a disciple is to be like his master. The central point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with him, not public usefulness to others." A lot of our life, we live to be seen by others. I think if we get really honest with ourselves, again, picking up from yesterday, I don't want to go and rehash the whole thing, but within every single one of us is a deep desire for approval, a deep desire for justification, a deep desire to be accepted, to be loved, to be admired, to be affirmed. Inside every single one of us is this God-given thing, but sin has come and corrupted it. And through the corruption of sin, this desire for approval, this desire for acceptance has turned inward and outward. It's turned inward because we start to look at it within ourselves to try and prove to ourselves that we are good enough, we are pretty enough, we are strong enough. All of these things that we try and feed ourselves the affirmation that we actually so desire. And then it turns outward as well as we start to seek it in everybody else. And we start to do things. This is the natural response to sin, actually, and for the desire of approval, is that within us we desire affirmation. And we know that God has put that within us and that he is the one that wants to approve of us. He's the one that wants to justify us. It was for him alone. In Matthew 6, Jesus is addressing his disciples and a group of people known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 6, reading from verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them." Now, he says that for a reason. He says that to us, even this evening, for a reason. Yes, the word was that was not written to us, but it was written for us. Do not practice your righteousness before men. Why? Because actually inside of all of us is a natural bend. The sinful nature wants to practice it in front of people because we want people to affirm us. We want people to accept us. We want people to love us and say, "Well done, that was amazing." The sin desires approval from others. In verse 4, it says, if you do practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If we're seeking the affirmation of man, the approval, the praise of man, then we have received our reward in full, if that's what we're aiming for. Verse 3 says, But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray," this is verse 5, in other words, not if you pray, but when you pray. In other words, prayer would be to faith as breathing is to life. Prayer would be linked to your faith. Prayer would be linked to your relationship with Jesus. When you pray, because Jesus would know, a disciple would pray. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask." I want to ask you this morning. There's been a lot of words of even prayer, and I do believe there's probably a very much a strength here in prayer, probably even in corporate prayer. Was Malcolm telling me that you started your first prayer meeting now, hey? And to me, that sounded like a great turnout. For the size of this congregation, that is really beautiful, and that's amazing. So maybe there is a real strength in prayer, which is, come on, go for it, guys. But I want to ask you, do you pray? Not even in prayer meetings. Not at home before you eat. Not for traveling mercies before you get in the car. Maybe not even for someone else when they ask for it. Do you pray alone with your Father? It's an answer that no one else, or a question that no one else can answer except for you. Because people will know. If you go to community group, if you go to the gathering, if you go to church, people know. People see. What's done in public can be seen. Whether you pray at home, possibly even with your family, your kids would know, your wife would know. But whether you pray alone, you and your Father, only He and you will know that answer. Often people would say, "There's no time. Yo, I just don't have the time to do that. My life is very busy and full. I mean, I do pray, but I don't spend a lot of time just communing with the Father." I feel like one of the deceptions and the spirit of the age right now is to keep us so distracted, so busy, that we feel that we got to get to everything and therefore we can't pray and spend time with the Lord. Church, now more than ever before, because of the ramping up of deception and the craziness that is going on around us, do we need to hear clearly what God is saying? Yes, He's given us His Word, and so praise God that He's given us His Word, and we need to be in the Word. But we need to wait on the Lord so that He can direct us through this, that He can show us directly what is He saying for this moment, for this person, for this people, for this city right now. What are You saying to us, Lord? And so we need more than ever to be a people of the Word, but we need to be a people of prayer. We can't not pray. It is so easy to be able to go skew and say, I've got this. That's what the message even yesterday was about, is that, you know, we so easily come to a place where we feel we've got this. I know how to do this. I don't need to pray. And I know there's going to be situations in our lives when we may not have the luxury to get before the Lord and spend a week praying for something before we make the decision. And in those moments, we do have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to trust that the Lord would lead us, and we make decisions by faith, not by fear. But if we're a people of prayer, then when we get to those moments, we know the heart of our Father. And I believe He will lead us in those moments. But I feel we really need to take a lot more time seeking the heart of God in the secret place. Walter Adams, this was a spiritual director or mentor to C.S. Lewis. I enjoy his writing. I enjoy his books. He said this. He said, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. My wife was reading a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Oh my word, so convicting. Because you realize how quickly we've been sucked into a culture of this world that is just go, 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 go. And we start to develop a lifestyle where there's no margin. No margin to pray, no margin to wait on the Lord, no margin to meditate in His Word, no margin just for space for Him to speak to us. This is the culture of the world that we're being immersed in right around us. And if we're not alert, if we're not sober-minded, if we're not watchful, we can so easily be caught up in it. And it seems crazy that I would even ask a church, do you pray? Because it seems obvious. But private prayer is probably one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines. But it is the truest measure of a Christian's walk before God. Just as the first sign of a baby being born, you want to hear that cry because you know as that cry comes, there would have been a breath taken in. So the same thing that when a Christian comes to faith, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing that is good evidence is that there is a desire and awakening to pray. That the one who has saved me, I want to commune with and I want to know. Because the Holy Spirit who comes upon us, who comes into us, is the one who desires connection with the Father. In Romans 8:15, it says, the Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one who is yearning and desiring connection with the Father in you. If you feel like there is no desire within you anymore to commune with your Father in heaven, then maybe for too long have you been suppressing that. For too long have you saying, actually, I don't think I really need that right now. Maybe our hearts have possibly even become calloused. But the Holy Spirit, His work in you includes connecting you with your Father. Where are you at this afternoon? Prayer is the pulse of our spiritual lives as Christians. If there's no prayer, there's no spiritual life. Prayer is needed for salvation. You may say, what? Well, that's interesting. I do believe, just like you do, that prayer, salvation is a gift. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And we don't add anything to that. But the very nature of salvation is somebody crying out and saying, Lord, I receive what you've done. I believe in what you've done. I accept your work, your finished work. And through communing with the Father, we take hold of salvation. Someone may never ever read the Bible and come saved, but it's not possible that someone can become saved without saying, yes, Lord, and simply communing back to him. Salvation is not found in religious activity. No, it's found in a living relationship. And that relationship is nurtured through communion with him. And we must all, each of us, take responsibility. Nobody can do this for us. You see, we can't become part of a prayer meeting and part of a church that is so alive and feel like we can just bleed from the life. Actually, that's like a parasite, actually. Each of us need to take responsibility for nurturing our souls. Each one of us are responsible. The same way that you carry the responsibility of putting food in your mouth, whether you're the greatest king or you're a peasant on the street, nobody can eat for you. You've got to put the food in your mouth and eat it. The same way is that nobody else can pray for you, in that you need to nurture and nourish your soul through connection with your Heavenly Father. Just like an umbilical cord is attached between a mother and a baby, if that's gone, you're dead. And so, would you reflect this morning, where am I at? They say a true reflection of the health of a church is actually shown through its prayer meetings. Not how many people attend on a Sunday, not how many people go to the gatherings and all of these things. How many devoted people who know the power and the necessity and the essentialness of prayer are coming together to prayer meetings. It's such a good test of health within a church. It's a necessity. It is essential. And we have to be connected to the head. J.C. Ryle is actually an elder in the Anglican Church. I've got a little booklet on prayer that I loved. And in this book he writes, to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be on the road to hell. That sounds pretty harsh. It sounds pretty harsh. But I don't think it's an exaggeration. I think it is a sober reflection of a prayerless soul. The heart of true Christianity is found in the secret place. If you neglect this, you neglect your very relationship with your Father. He has made us for connection. In Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus teaches us to go into our room and pray in secret. Why? Why? Because I feel this is the truest test of devotion. Because the Lord doesn't want us to be seen doing it on display for others. There are certainly places for public prayer and for gatherings together to pray together. But what we see is the Lord Jesus inviting us into the secret place where nobody sees, where only he sees. Because this is the truest test of our devotion and our relationship with him, where the real condition of our hearts are revealed. The surest mark of a true Christian is prayer. Now, I know that there may be counterfeit. I know there may be deception. People may be able to, even in prayer meetings, fool other people. And that's why only you and the Father know where you really are at when you close the door and you pray and connect with your Father. It was through the evidence of true conversion, even Saul on the Damascus Road, when the Lord would send Ananias back to Saul, he would say, you would see a different person. You would see a changed man. What would be the evidence of this man has changed? It was that he prayed. And again, that Holy Spirit that is doing the work in us, he is the one that is giving us an unction, a desire to connect with our Heavenly Father. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. And as I said earlier, if Jesus modeled the necessity of prayer, then how much more do we? J.C. Ryle, in the same book, he says, "I have looked carefully over the lives of God's saints in the Bible. I cannot find one whose history much is told us, from Genesis to Revelation, who was not a person of prayer. I find it mentioned as a characteristic of the godly that they call on the Father, that they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it recorded as a characteristic of the wicked that they call not upon the Lord." There may be ignorance. It may not be that that a prayerless life is out of blatant rebellion. It may be out of ignorance. It may be that we have, again, like I said earlier, we may have not listened to the Holy Spirit, and our hearts have grown cold or calloused. And if the Lord is awakening that thing again in you, or saying or speaking to you this evening, I would say repent. Repent and return to the Lord. And I know that He would once again awaken this desire. I feel like I can't ask you actually a more necessary question this afternoon. Do you pray? Do you have an alone time with Him? And I wanted to give you four very little quick points that would encourage you in this. Number one, God is ready. God is ready and He is waiting. Every single obstacle, every obstruction, everything that hindered you from coming to Him, He took away. And He made a way for you to come to Him. He did everything that was needed to be done so that you can commune, you and I can commune with our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all the world, who made you and I, who loves us, who desires to be with us. Number two, the way is open for everyone. No matter who you are, however sinful, however unworthy you feel, you can draw near with confidence to your Father. Jesus is the one that has made the way. He has paid the price in full. He came to live the life that you and I could never and would never live. And He went to the cross and He took your place. He took my place. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took all of the penalty, all of the wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out because the wages of sin is death. And He took your place and He took my place. But Jesus has made the way for anyone. No matter how bad you feel, no matter how far off you feel, you can go back to your Father who loves you, who created you for His pleasure and His purposes. God has created you for Himself. The holiness and justice of God doesn't need to frighten us anymore. And it doesn't need to keep us from Him. We can boldly, boldly now, with confidence, come before Him. Number three, there is an advocate. There is an intercessor who is waiting to present our prayers before the Father. You know, how, no matter how weak, how simple we think our prayers and our words are, we have an intercessor and an advocate who is praying and interceding on our behalf, and He's taking them powerful and strong to the Father on our behalf, and He's standing right next to us. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. We know that it's not about the words that we bring, it's about our heart. Jesus Himself said, "Man, don't worry about what you say. It's not about babbling and all the different words." Like, He sees right through us and He knows our heart. As we reflected yesterday at the gathering, man, it was a man's simple prayer that said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And we know that he went home justified. How do I pray? Well, the disciples actually asked the very same question. Lord, how do we do that? And He gives us a beautiful description. I think it's in Matthew 6. Our Father, who art in heaven. Oh, identity straight away. From the beginning, I'm your Father. I'm not your God who is afar off. I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with. He's God with us. He's with us. He's our Father. And lastly, number four, there is the Holy Spirit ever ready to help in our weakness. It's one part of his special office is to assist us in our endeavors to speak with God. He is there in that place. I really feel, even for you guys as a congregation, even as some of those words that have come now as well, and I saw you guys standing, I don't even know what that place is over there, but I saw you standing out, crying out over the town, and that people would come to know you through your faith, your courage, through trusting in the Lord. Within our congregation, I have learned more and more the joy, the blessing, the privilege prayer is, that we can go before our Heavenly Father and we can inquire of Him. Remember the difference between King David and King Saul, two of the great kings of Israel. You know what the difference was? Saul played to the people. David played to God and seeking Him. He inquired of the Lord. That's why David was a man after his heart, because he was after his heart. What do you want, Lord? Not what do the people want. David inquired of the Lord. And I feel as we go before in our business decisions, in our school decisions, university decisions, in our marriages, in our families, where do we cry out to the Lord, say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how. Would you show me? Would you lead me? Lord, this situation is in front of us. Cry out to the Lord together. Pray. Trust your Heavenly Father. In our eldership team at church, we have found so much joy in prayer, in that when there is situations, there is such a temptation to run and try and solve the problems, fix the issues, because a shepherd's heart is that we don't want to see people hurting. We don't want to see marriages falling apart. We don't. And so we want to quickly rush and step in. But God has shown us that He is faithful, that if we trust Him to lead us, even knowing that it feels so hard to right now not get involved, but we have to wait on the Lord to show us the next step. Love people, teach them, take their hands, show them how to pray and to trust the Lord. And God has miraculously gone before us, and all of these situations, God has just undertaken. There is a deep unity within our church, not because we do all these things to keep ourselves unified. Far from it. But we do pray. And prayer has unified us as a people. Oh, there's a lot more for us as a church. There's so much more for us. And I realize this is a really weak muscle. For much of the Western church, this is a really weak muscle. It's easy for us to sing songs and worship. That we seem to be strong at. Even our prayer meetings would sometimes tend to start leading towards singing songs, because it's such a strong muscle, but we have to contend for prayer. There is power in prayer. There is power in a praying church. And so I want to encourage you, before it's a public thing, make sure that there is a private connection and intimacy with your Heavenly Father. And then when you do come to prayer meetings, there is going to be such an overflow. There's not going to be click, click. You know, nobody wants to pray, because now we're overflowing as the Lord has been speaking to us. Can I pray for you? Amen. Why don't you stand? Why don't we just bow our heads and let's... Why don't you just close your eyes? For a moment, I just want to chat to the elders quickly. Why don't you just reflect back and reflect over your life? Maybe what the Lord has been saying to you this evening, and we're going to pray in a moment. It's in the secret place where our relationship with God is forged, where our spiritual strength is found, where salvation is confirmed. And without it, we are actually spiritually dead. So I want to urge you. I know there's so many things to distract us right now, but just examine your hearts. Examine your hearts. What does your private prayer life reveal about your faith? Are you living poor in spirit, deeply dependent on your Heavenly Father? Has humility led you to a place that you realize you don't know much and that you need the wisdom of your Father? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Maybe you're spiritually weak because you've neglected the secret place of prayer. What power, what wisdom, or peace are we forfeiting because we do not spend time with our Father? The Lord's asking this evening, would you return? Would you return to the secret place where your Father is waiting? He sees what He's done in secret, and He rewards those who diligently and faithfully seek Him. And so this evening, if you have examined your heart, if you feel like the Lord has spoken to you and that there is an area of shifting, this doesn't just take trying harder. It starts with repentance. Acknowledging when truth has come that, Lord, we want to repent. We want to turn. We realize we've missed the mark and we want to turn from our ways. And so if that's you, if there is an area of even just repentance this evening, why don't you just raise your hands? Raise your hands above your heads to Him and just saying, Lord, you see me. You see me. My hands are raised because, Lord, you've shown me something that I have missed. And I want to show you, Lord, that that I need forgiveness. And so, Lord, with hands raised, with every single one right now, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, would you forgive us? We repent, Lord. We repent where we have missed it, where we haven't inquired of you, where we haven't come before you. Lord, where we've relied on ourselves, where we've relied on our own wisdom, there's been a independence rather than a dependence on you. Where there's been self-reliance, where there's been pride in our hearts, God. Lord, even with all the things that are in front of us that we've so easily just done and carried on with, Lord, would you forgive us? We stand with our hands raised this evening saying, Lord, we repent. We want to turn. And we ask, Holy Spirit, right now, we just invite you back into our lives. Holy Spirit, would you fall on this place even right now? Every person whose hand is raised, we thank you, Lord, that we can return to you, that you eagerly desire us to be with you and to enjoy you, Father. And I thank you that you want to enjoy us. And so, Holy Spirit, we asked, right now, in humility, would you come and help us? Come and strengthen us. Come and give us enabling grace to connect with our Heavenly Father. Lord, where we struggle to pray, where we so easily get distracted, would you help us? Would you help us? If our minds wander, would you just bring us back, Lord? We live in a world where everything around us is training us to have such a short attention span, and we just want to come back and say, Holy Spirit, we need something supernatural to happen in our lives. Thank you that you offer that with grace this evening, Lord. And so we receive forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to help us and you're going to walk with us. We love you so much. Lord, may Chrit Brak become such a beautiful lampstand here, a shining light to all those around, a lighthouse that many would come to know you, come to enjoy your family, God, your blessing and favor upon them. May lives be transformed, may marriages be transformed, households and generations be changed to the glory of your name. Come and have your way amongst us, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Thanks, JT. Sure. Such a powerful word. I think so often we get so busy doing stuff and that we forget to be and to You know, Jesus said these words. He said, will I find faith on the earth when I return? And it actually was in the context of speaking about prayer and the woman who was contending for justice. But speaking about prayer. And I want to challenge us as a body, as a church. There were a couple of words in the pre-service time where somebody had a picture of an army that was marching, and they were all in unison together. Yesterday, there was I think it was yesterday at the gathering, there was a prophetic word about the metronomes. Do you remember? And that they were all in sync together. And as John gave the word this evening about the marching, the band, the platoon or whatever it was that was marching, all in sync together, I was just reminded as well that, you know, when you're at war, you don't have a choice. When God says, or when the commander says, you go there, or when you're busy doing infantry moves with fire and movement, and the flank on that side runs, that the guy, you don't stand behind. You go. And when they say Deckung and you need to hit the ground, if you don't go down, you're going to get shot. Because they're shooting over your heads. And God forbid that we get taken out if we don't obey. But I really believe God's calling us to obedience and obedience in prayer. We want to see Great Brack come to know Jesus. Do you? We've been crying out for God to bring in those that don't know Him. And so I want to challenge us to take this word and to really allow God to make a shift in our hearts. That we'll commune with Him daily. That we'll spend time in prayer. That we'll wait on God. You know, that psalm that I read, Psalm 63, David said, "My soul longs for you." Does your soul long for time with Him, with the Father? May we be a people that waits on God, that waits on Him, that knows Him, that is found faithful in devotion and in prayer. And I put my hand up tonight. I needed to repent because I get way too distracted with stuff. And like JT said, our minds, our lives are programmed to think that way, to want instant gratification and whatever. We don't know how to wait. Amen?